Find your seat. Let's grab our Bibles, and we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tonight. And I want to remind you, next Sunday night is our Independence Day celebration, so no service. So hopefully you can come out and join us from 4 to 7, just for a time of fellowship and just enjoyment. So hopefully you can come out next week. It hasn't rained in like 6 months, so it'll probably rain next Sunday, but we'll see. We covered these verses last time, the first 11 verses, and we're gonna dig into a couple of verses we kind of glossed over, but I want to go ahead and read these, just kind of remind us of the context before we pray and jump in. So beginning in verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you are Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for just this time in your word, Lord, and we ask, Lord, as we are studying about your Spirit, we're asking for your Spirit to open our eyes, to give us insight, Lord, into these gifts, these precious gifts that you've made available for your body to walk in, Lord. We want to walk in everything you have for us. We don't want to miss anything, God. And so would you teach us rightly how to accept these gifts you've made available? And so be our teacher tonight, Lord. And we ask it and pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we began chapter 12 last week, obviously we saw Paul was turning the Corinthians' attention to a new subject. Of course, that being the subject of spiritual gifts. And we saw Paul's heart there in verse 1 was that these believers would not be ignorant when it came to the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. As we talked about, I believe it's the same heart God has for our lives today. Because the fact is, our effectiveness in walking out and living forth the very life of Jesus is only possible through a right understanding of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have told his disciples to go and wait until the Holy Spirit is poured out. If they had what they needed and could do it in their own strength and own abilities, he would have sent them. But again, he called them to wait because this work of the Spirit is vital. Now, when it comes to this ignorance, we talked about last time that ignorance in the area of spiritual gifts can come of really one of two directions. We can be ignorant due to a lack of understanding or fear that causes us to shy away from these things. Or on the other end of the spectrum, we can have great experience and exposure to these things, but we're still in ignorance because what we've come to understand is not a right understanding. What we've come to experience is not a right experience. And remember, it's this second camp that ultimately the Corinthians were in. Paul says earlier in this letter, they came short in no gift. These gifts were operating among the body there in Corinth. They had a lot of experience, but the problem was they had little excellence. And so in these first 11 verses, Paul began laying out some very foundational principles when it comes to the gifts. He began by making clear the work of the Spirit had nothing to do with their past pagan practices, how they operated in their worship of idols, the things they were led into. Paul wanted to make clear, and in no way did it have any bearing on how they were to operate and be led by the Holy Spirit. They couldn't draw their understanding of life in the Spirit from their past. And then Paul went on to make clear that the distinguishing mark of the Spirit is a right revelation of Jesus. That apart from the Spirit, we can't know who Jesus is. We can't come to understand him as Lord. He alone can reveal that to us. And so the primary way that you and I can know, therefore, if a work or operation of the gifts is truly of the Holy Spirit, is there a proper expression of the true character, of the true nature, of the true lordship of Jesus? And then Paul, after laying that foundation, he then turned to make clear that when it comes to the gifts and how the Spirit works through our lives, trying to exalt Jesus and lift him up, he made clear there's a variety. There's a diversity of gifts. There's no one certain gift that if you and I have, somehow we've arrived spiritually. Even with the same gift, Paul says, there's still different ministries or callings. And even among the different ministries and callings, Paul says, there are different workings and ways the gifts are expressed. Among all these differences, they're all unique, they're all valuable, but Paul wants us ultimately to understand the reason they're all valuable is because they're all by the same Spirit. Again, each is unique, but all equal because not only are they from the same source, but Paul also says because they all provide the same profit or benefit to others' lives. They're all needed in the body of Christ. Now, let's just kind of back up for a second and remind ourselves what we're talking about when we're talking about spiritual gifts. When we're talking about spiritual gifts, we're talking about a divine or supernatural enablement, where the Spirit gives us that which is beyond our human or natural capabilities for the purpose of being able to minister to others on behalf of the Lord, to represent Him in this realm, to represent the supernatural in the natural, which means spiritual gifts are different than natural talents. A natural talent is something a person has whether they're saved or not. As someone put it, talents are a result of our natural birth, whereas spiritual gifts are a result of the new birth. Right? We may have a talent to sing or to speak, but that doesn't mean it's a spiritual gift. Right? We would have that whether we were in Christ or not. Now, the Lord might connect a spiritual gift with a talent, but they're still different. This is something the Spirit does supernaturally apart from our human ability. But not only are spiritual gifts different than natural talents, spiritual gifts are also different than spiritual fruit. You know, as Paul talks there in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Did I miss one? All right. Goodness, see, checking you. There's a song that I would have sung, but I don't have a spiritual gift or natural gift of singing, so I won't do that to you. All right. Now, those are different than the gifts of the Spirit. Now, we could say they're evidence that we're walking in the Spirit. They show forth the fact that we're walking in a right character because those are the character of Jesus. But again, they're different from God's enablement. Now, I would say they're vital in how they operate together. Right, that's why I sandwiched in between two chapters on gifts, chapters 12 and chapters 14. Paul has a whole chapter, chapter 13, on what? On love, on the fruit. I heard someone say one time that the fruit of the Spirit is kind of like shaving cream. It's what allows the gifts to operate rightly and smoothly and not cut and not slice and not cause harm, which was the very thing that was happening here in Corinth. We should all be marked by every fruit of the Spirit. But what Paul makes clear is we will not all be marked by each of the gifts of the Spirit. As Paul says there in verse 11, the Spirit gives as He wills. It's at His discretion. So they aren't something we can earn. They're not somehow some spiritual ladder that we can move up. The more spiritual are we, get the next gift. And if we get more spiritual, we get a greater gift. No. They're given by the Spirit. All valuable, but given as He sees fit. Now, instead of moving on to verse 12 tonight, as Paul goes on to really drive home about how all the gifts are needed, why they're all needed in the body, I want to back up and spend a little more time looking at the specific gifts Paul mentions in verses 8 through 10. We kind of just read through those last time and didn't spend any time. We're only going to look at the first four in verses 8 and 9 tonight, and then next time we'll look at the final five in verse 10. But remember, this is not an exhaustive list. Paul mentions nine gifts here. He'll mention a few other gifts a little later in the chapter we'll come to in Romans. We have some other gifts, but we're going to focus in on these. And remember, we also noted that as we look at these individual gifts, we're approaching them with the understanding that they're still present and valuable for the church today. We tried to look briefly last week at kind of both sides of the argument. All right, the cessationist view who says that certain of the gifts have ceased. Now that the time of the apostles is over, now that we have God's word completed, some teach and believe that some of the gifts are no longer needed in this part of the church age, versus the continuous view, which believes that the gifts continue. We fall into that continuous camp. Now, we can disagree on this subject. Ultimately, it's not a matter of salvation. This is just simply where we stand. This is simply how we're going to approach these. With the recognition, though, that many of these gifts have been and are greatly abused. And therefore, we need to keep God's order and his love central in our understanding as well. So let's take a look at the first four of these that Paul mentions, again, beginning in verse 8, where Paul says, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit." Now, of course, we recognize wisdom is something each of us as followers of Jesus are to be growing in, right? I mean, the book of Proverbs, the very first verse of that book tells us, it's written, that we are to know wisdom. We're called to be growing in wisdom. Proverbs goes on to tell us in chapter 4 and verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. And so it's something we're all to be growing in, all to be seeking. Now, wisdom just simply speaks of the proper application of certain facts. Wisdom is not just knowing something. It's knowing what to do with it, how and when to apply it. And again, even though we're all to gain wisdom, even though we're all to grow in wisdom, primarily from our study of God's word, the gift of the word of wisdom goes beyond this. It goes beyond just general wisdom. You could say a word of wisdom is a supernatural enablement in a specific time of need that gives you the right words to say. And one of the things you'll notice about many of the gifts, especially the word of wisdom and faith that we're looking at tonight, is that there are things that, again, that believers are to naturally have and operate in, but when the gift operates, you receive a special measure of it for a specific moment. You receive a unique work of the Spirit in a particular instance that goes beyond what's normal. And so when it comes to the word of wisdom, it's a specific word that comes when a critical issue or a difficult decision is being faced, to bring insight, to bring clarity to that situation. Now, at least for me, I think one of the best ways to understand spiritual gifts is not just definitions, but to see examples of them. And we have examples of all the gifts in the Scripture. And so that's what we want to look at primarily as we try to define this and understand these things. And I think one of the greatest places that the gift of the word of wisdom is illustrated is in the life of Jesus. Specifically, when the religious leaders came to him, and you guys remember the story, it hadn't been long that we looked at it in Matthew's gospel, wanting to know, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Right? And you remember that setting. They're thinking, we've got Jesus trapped, right? If he says, sure, pay taxes, he's going to alienate the Jews who can't stand the fact they're under Roman occupation. If he says, no, you shouldn't, then they're going to be able to go to Rome and say, hey, here's this rebel rouser, you know, trying to lead an insurrection. So they think this is a win-win situation. At least half the crowd is going to be turned off from this guy. But again, we remember what Jesus did, right? He asked for a coin. And then he asked, whose image is on it? And they said, well, Caesar's. And Jesus said, that's right. So give to Caesar what's Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. No problem giving your money to the government. They provide for you, they meet certain needs, but make sure you're giving your life, which has God's image on it, to God. And remember, the Bible says they marveled, right? They were blown away. I submit to you, that was the word of wisdom at work. You say, well, that's Jesus, right? He's God, he's supposed to say things like that. And true, he is God, 100% God. But don't forget, everything Jesus did in his human body on this earth, he did through the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He was completely God. He didn't lay down being God when he came to this earth. He added humanity, but added humanity, he limited himself to be able to operate as God according to the same resources you and I have available to us. That's why the Holy Spirit came upon him there at his baptism. It gives meaning to when Jesus said in John 16, it's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not depart, the helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. The advantage was the same Spirit that worked through Jesus and allowed him to impact lives in an eternal way and bring the resources of God to bear in people's situations would be available now to dwell in each of us and work through all of our lives rather than just being limited to one person. And so this was the gift operating through Jesus. We even read of Jesus promising this gift to his followers when they would find themselves in difficult circumstances. Remember in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said there would be times when his followers would be arrested. They would be brought before governors and kings to have to give an account. Ultimately, he's saying you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be drugged before these leaders who have power over your life, who can destroy you. And you're going to be called to give an account for why you're doing what you're doing, why you're saying what you're saying, why you're standing for this truth in a culture that doesn't believe that. But remember what Jesus said? He says, when this happens, don't worry about how or what you should speak. Why? He said, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Jesus says, you don't need to lose your cool and freak out, because in that moment, the Holy Spirit will give you the gift of the word of wisdom, and you will know how to respond. You will know what to say. And you hear that and you think, what a valuable gift that's needed still in our day. When we find ourselves in that type of situation before unbelievers, especially as we see the climate we're living in today, how much more do we need the gift of the word of wisdom? As persecution is rising in our lives, and more we're brought before authorities or bosses or neighbors being questioned why we believe this. And many times those people having a power and authority over us, and there's fear in that moment. There's anxiety. What do I say? What's the right thing to say? What should I not say? To know that God has promised that by his Spirit he will give that gift, that word of wisdom, to know exactly how to speak. Now we also have a couple instances in the scripture where this gift seems to operate in times of difference and disagreement among believers, not just handling an unbelieving world, but handling life inside the church. Acts chapter 6, you remember the complaint arose, the Gentile widows were, they weren't getting the same treatment as Jewish widows when it came to the distribution of food. And so the 12 gathered, what are we going to do? And the word of wisdom came. Then instead of the 12 neglecting the teaching of the word and trying to juggle both of these things, because they're both important, they said, hey, let's select other men who have a good reputation, who full of the Spirit. Let them handle this. And again, the Bible says that what they said, what they offered, pleased the whole crowd. A divine solution was brought forth, and everyone knew this is right, this is good. We see it again, I think, in Acts chapter 15. Again, another disagreement arose in the early church. And the Bible says this one had huge ramifications. This had the potential to really divide the church at this point. Right? Those Jews who were teaching, yeah, it's great that these Gentiles are wanting to join in, and yes, we need to believe in Jesus, but it's not just believing in Jesus. These guys want in, then they've got to follow the law of Moses. They got to embrace circumcision. And so finally, this council was called in Jerusalem. And Acts tells us that these Pharisees who believed in Jesus, they came, they presented their case. Why? We've got to stick with Moses. This is the foundation. And then Peter got up and just shared his experience. And Paul got up, shared his experience of what was happening as he was ministering and sharing the gospel among the Gentiles. And after hearing all this, James, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, he spoke. And he said, here's what we're to do. We're not to put these Gentiles under the law. But instead, let's just have them abstain from things given to idols, abstain from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. And once again, we read, this pleased the apostles, this pleased the elders, and it's pleased the whole church. This was the word of wisdom in operation. And again, one of the ways you know that is when the word of wisdom operates, everybody knows it's right. Everybody, the Spirit inside other believers confirms, yes, this is of the Lord. This is good. Why didn't I think of this? And again, these examples provide us, again, I think, a great reminder of how important this gift is for today. You may not realize this, but there's still disagreements among the church today. I know that can be shocking, right? We don't always see everything eye to eye, right? We don't always have the same vision, the same direction, even within the parameters of this book. We still have uncertainties. We still don't always know the exact direction to go, and how valuable to have someone in those situations who is in the body, and the Holy Spirit exercises that gift through them to provide a solution straight from God that restores that oneness, that gives direction. Now, I think it's really important to point out, in none of these cases we looked at, was that word that came forth preceded by heavenly bells being rung. You go back and look. There was no divine announcement before the person spoke, right? Here comes a word of wisdom. There was none of that. This solution just came out, and everybody was like, that's perfect. That's it. When it comes to the exercise of some of the gifts, so often we don't even know we're operating in them. Don't expect to go into some kind of trance, right? Or get tingles all over your body. The Spirit just puts a thought or an impression on your mind, you say it, and that's the exact word that's needed. And I think a lot of times the work of the Spirit in our lives is a lot like the experience of Elijah. Not when he called down fire from heaven, but when we read God wasn't in the fire or the earthquake or the wind, but he was in the still small voice. Though the spiritual gifts are supernatural, they often operate very naturally. And the impressions on your heart and your mind, they're often very subtle. Many times you don't even know they're taking place. You share something and you think, I have no idea where that came from. Or you share something, not even thinking, and that person receives it. That's from the Lord. And you're like, really? I didn't even know that. Sometimes you're the most shocked when the gifts operate through you. Well, that's the gift of the word of wisdom. Paul goes on to add in the second half of verse 8. He says, and to another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. This gift speaks of the supernatural enablement to know something apart from any natural or normal means in a particular instant. Now understand that the gift of the word of knowledge, it doesn't speak of someone who's really smart and would be, you know, great on Jeopardy, especially when they have that Bible category. I mean, this person, they would nail it. Now some people, they have the idea that this gift simply refers to having a great understanding of God's word. They say that person is very knowledgeable in the scriptures. That's someone who has the gift of knowledge. And again, we should all have great understanding in God's word, and that's a good thing to have. But it doesn't seem to be how it operates in the scripture. It seems to be more than that. And it's interesting when it comes to the gift of word of wisdom, gift of knowledge, very often you see these two operating together, where God reveals something, and then the word of wisdom comes along to show how to apply it or what to do with it. Let's look at some examples of this gift. Here's an Old Testament example. Right? Say, Old Testament, yeah, remember the Holy Spirit fell upon people in the Old Testament. Right? They don't have the same privilege you and I have of having the Spirit live inside of them, because now through the cross and the empty tomb, but the Holy Spirit came upon people. And a great example of this gift operating is 2 Kings chapter 6. Kind of a humorous story where the king of Syria kept trying to plan an attack on Israel. And he'd get all his forces together, right? He'd muster them all up, and they'd think, well, we know Israel's coming this way, or they were camping here, and they'd get out there, and they'd be hiding in the bushes. They'd be ready, and it'd just be crickets, nothing. And then they have to pack everything back up and go back. Why? Because you remember the Lord was speaking to Elisha the prophet, telling him what the king of Syria's plans were. I remember this happened a few times, and finally the king of Syria had enough, and he called his troops together, and he says, guys, we have a rat in our midst. Right? We got somebody who's snitching among us. And one of the servants was quick to say, no, wait, king, before you destroy us, understand that's not what's going on at all. What you've got is Elisha the prophet. I mean, this guy, he's hearing everything. Right? He's even hearing what you're saying in your bedroom. In this instance, the gift of the word of knowledge was being given to Elisha to know things he could not possibly know in and of himself. Why? In order to protect God's people. Again, you fast forward to the New Testament. Again, we see the gift in operation in Jesus. John chapter 4, speaking with the Samaritan woman at the well. She says, I want that living water. He says, okay, go get your husband. Bring him back. She says, I don't have one. Jesus said, what? You're right. You've had five, and the one you're now with is not your husband. That's the gift of the word of knowledge. Acts chapter 5, we see it Ananias and Sapphira, and Peter. You remember the couple sold their land, came before the church, saying they were giving it all, when really they were holding back a part. They wanted to look spiritual. They wanted to look so godly and generous. And Acts tells us at the moment they came and laid it at the apostles' feet, Peter spoke up and said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Again, the context is clear. Peter hadn't bugged their home. Right? They didn't have a security team like we have here that's on top of everything and knows everything that was going on. Right? The idea was Peter had no clue in of himself. The Holy Spirit revealed that knowledge to him. The Holy Spirit may operate the gift of knowledge in our lives today. Again, like we see in Elijah, to confront sin. Great gift to pray for if you're a parent, by the way. The gift of the word of knowledge. And you're not laughing because it's true. It's serious. Anyway. Now, he may not give us the gift of the word of knowledge because we're supposed to confront someone. God may just show us something because he wants us to pray for someone. I know he won't give it to us in order to gossip about someone. We can be certain about that. But maybe just to pray, intercede. He may give us a word to protect us or prepare us for something, again, like with Elisha. And let me add here, when it comes to having a certain gift, there does seem to be gifts that we're given to individually operate in that we operate in on a more regular basis. We might say, that's our gift. And we use that language, like, what's your spiritual gift? There's those things that there's more of a pattern of God using them in our lives. And when you understand what the gifts are, it really helps you then begin to see, oh, that's what's been happening in my life. I think a lot of times the gifts are operating in our lives and we don't even realize it because we don't necessarily understand what the gifts are. And then we begin to understand, oh, that's the gift of word of wisdom. Okay, that's what a gift of knowledge is. And we begin to look at our life and be like, you know what? You know, I've had times where that seems to kind of operate. And I have those type of thoughts and things happening. And you begin to understand, okay, maybe this is more of how God has gifted me. But that being said, that doesn't mean God won't give a different gift to us in the moment at a particular time. Some gifts we exercise frequently. Some are intermittent. They may just be every now and then. You might experience it once in your life for that need, for that moment. So we don't need to box the Spirit in. We can't say, well, I can't do that because that's not my gift. Well, maybe God's calling you to do that in this instant or for this season, and he'll give you the gift in that moment as you obey him. That's the gift of the word of knowledge, and the gift of wisdom, and now verse 9, the gift of faith. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Again, faith like wisdom, something we're all to be growing in. Every one of us should be men and women of faith. Paul tells us in Romans, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Every time we get into God's word, our faith is being built. And that's a right thing. That's a good thing. We need that. Building our lives on God's word, building our lives on his promises. But when the gift of faith operates, we're given a unique ability and, again, a specific situation to trust God. So this is more than just saving faith. Great example of this, Acts chapter 3. Remember Peter and John, they're going up to the temple to pray at the normal time. And they go through the gate. And there's a certain lame man there begging for money. Right? And we understand this guy would have been one of many. He wouldn't have been the only beggar there, right? That's where those in need gathered, because religious people are more generous and they're kind and they're more quick to give their money. He would have no doubt been there on a daily basis. Peter and John would have passed him many times before. But this time, in this particular instant, Peter was given the gift of faith. And he stops. And he tells this man to look at us. And he says, silver and gold I have none, but what I give to you, I give you. But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. And it says Peter reached down and took this guy's hand and lifted him up. That takes faith, to reach down and lift up a guy who can't walk. in that moment. No doubt Peter was given that supernatural measure of faith. A great boldness was given to Peter that we know is not natural. We know it wasn't natural to someone like Peter. You know, oftentimes, again, when the gift of faith operates, the thought that's recurring in the back of our mind is, what in the world am I doing? That's typically the thought we're operating that, right? I should not be doing this right now. I'm about to make a fool of myself. This is ridiculous. That's oftentimes we're operating in that gift of faith. We read of Stephen, Acts chapter 6, seemed to be a man who operated in this. We're told he was a man full of faith and power and did great wonders and signs among people. Now, we'll look next time at the gifts of wonders and signs or miracles. But with that was the gift of faith. And often you see this in the scripture. You see when the gifts operate, there's more than one operating. They often operate together. Right? With Peter in Acts chapter 3, we see the gift of faith and the gift of healing that we'll touch on in a moment. Now, the gift of faith, no doubt, not only expresses itself in boldness, but also expresses itself during a difficult time, whether it's personally or in the family or in the church. And God gives that unnatural settledness and peace, that measure of faith that allows you to persevere and keep others persevering and trusting as well. And what a gift, right? To be in a situation where you're so overwhelmed, fear is consuming you, and God places that gift on someone, another believer, and they're able to stand up in that moment. They're able to speak to you those words of faith, a reminder of God's faithfulness, how that encourages others to stand strong as well. It seems Nehemiah in the Old Testament, he operated in this gift during the building of the wall. I mean, all the attacks on Nehemiah, all the threats, all that was coming down on him, and yet he continued for that time to call the people to stand strong, to keep building, to keep trusting the Lord. Paul operated in this gift of faith. Now, what I don't understand is why God will give this gift in one situation and not give it the next. But what an encouragement when it comes. And then the last part of verse 9, not only another to the gift of faith by the same Spirit, but Paul says to another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. And when Paul speaks of gifts of healings, understand he's not talking about doctors. He's not talking about nurses who have talent, who have knowledge to make a person better. God definitely gives some people the mind and abilities to understand the human body, and it's amazing what he's given today in terms of how we can treat people and deal with things. And I would say that's God's normal means of making us better. But the gifts of healing, are something different. This is God's supernatural healing power that takes place apart from any natural means. And very often it happens in a way where no person or technology can take credit for it. Now you'll notice how Paul refers to this there. Notice again, he says there are gifts of healings. Notice it's plural. Again, it gives us the idea, as Paul's already made clear, there are different ways this gift operates. And I think that's important. Because a lot of times you turn on your TV and what you're taught is there's only one way for a gift of healing to operate, right? Somebody's got to smack somebody in the forehead and they have to fall on the ground. That's the only way somebody's going to be healed. Paul says there are gifts of healings. It's a variety of ways. We talked last week about even just looking at how Jesus healed the blind. Right? To some he spit on, to some he rubbed mud on, and then he had to, do it twice. To some he was just able to speak and they were healed. There's variety in how God works this gift. And as I said, of course, we have plenty of examples of Jesus operating in this gift in the Gospels. We see it throughout the book of Acts. Acts 5:16 says, also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Acts 8 speaks of the healings that took place while Philip ministered in Samaria. Acts 28, we read of Paul on the island of Malta. Remember, taken to the house of Publius, whose father had a fever and dysentery. I just like saying the name Publius. And Paul went into him, and he prayed, right? And he laid hands on him, and he was healed. And then they began to bring the rest of the people who were sick on that island. And they were healed. Which, again, I think is an important thing, because some like to teach, and we're going to touch on this in a moment, I think God doesn't heal everyone, but they take those instances where Paul, quote, wasn't able to heal someone and say, see, this gift was even going away by the end of Paul's ministry. And yet, Acts 28, towards the end of Paul's life, we read that everyone who was sick on this island was healed. Seems like God was still operating the gift to me. But again, this is one of those sign gifts, as we talked about, that some believe are no longer given by the Spirit in our day. Because again, they say that they were sign gifts. They were simply signs to cause a person to believe a messenger, to confirm that I should listen to this person's doctrine. Now that we have our doctrine written down, the teaching is, that's why we don't need these gifts anymore. We don't need these gifts to give credibility to the message. We have the fullness of God's word. And yes, no doubt, obviously, God used these as signs to prove the credibility of the messenger. But we also see in Scripture that that's not the only time these gifts were used. Again, we talked about in First Corinthians 14 last time, where Paul speaks of the fact, he talks about operating these gifts in the church. Right? These are people already saved. These are people who already believe that Jesus is the Messiah. These are people who already believe that this is God's word. And even in the Gospels, we see those times where when Jesus healed someone, not ultimately as a sign that he was the Messiah, did it show that? Yes, it showed that. But we read that Jesus looked, and think about the son of the widow of Nain, carrying her son to the funeral procession, and the Scripture says that Jesus saw her and he had compassion on her. And he raised her son. Jesus did that out of compassion. Jesus healed out of love for people, just to bless people, to bless his kids. And of course, we also have ample evidence, I think, from church history that this gift is still in operation today. Maybe we don't see it as great here, but you go to other parts of the world, there may even be some here in this room who've experienced and been recipient of that supernatural healing. Again, when Jesus sent out the disciples before his ascension, Mark's gospel tells us he gave some signs that would follow those who believe. And one of those, you remember, is that they would lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And to me, again, Jesus didn't limit this to a certain generation who would believe. He didn't say for the next, 80 years of those who believe, these signs will follow them. He just said on those who believe. Now, with that being said, does healing happen every time hands are laid and prayers are made? No. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that. Nowhere in the Bible does it teach that it will happen every time. There were a lot of sick people around that gate in Acts chapter 3. Again, that's where they hung out. Peter and John passed that way many times before. But on this day, for this specific man, the Spirit chose to pour out this gift. So the Bible doesn't teach that this is a gift that can just be exercised whenever a person wants. Yet again, that seems to be what is taught in some circles. That seems to be what's taught when you watch some of these guys on TV. That they can just whip it out whenever they want. Again, the Scripture, we don't see this unlimited supply of healing. That's not to say the Holy Spirit doesn't work this gift through some more than others, but it's not something a person can turn on and turn off whenever they want to. Again, we take note, Paul doesn't call it the gift of healer. He calls it the gifts of healings. And again, we see this gift of healings exercised a lot through Paul. But remember how Paul responded to Timothy's sickness. He told him, drink a little wine for your stomach issues. Basically, Timothy, take some medicine. Right? In that case, he didn't just say, well, be healed, Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says he left Trophimus in Miletus sick. And of course, we know Paul's own story, his own thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 12, how he prayed and prayed for healing. And all the healing that God had brought through Paul to others, and yet his affliction wasn't taken away. So again, the Bible never says we're to go find the healer. This gift is also given by the discretion of the Spirit, just like all the other. He distributes as he wills. And sometimes we read Jesus and the disciples in Acts, they healed all that came to him. But again, sometimes in Acts 3, only one was healed. We can't manipulate the Spirit. We can't control the Spirit. We can't demand the Spirit do certain things. We can't name it and claim it when it comes to the Spirit. We can't control him. So often, like Paul, we have to at times come to that place where we declare, His grace is sufficient for me. But all that to say, and having that balance, that shouldn't keep us from asking the Holy Spirit to operate this gift. I mean, God revealed to Moses, this is a part of who he is. This is his nature. Right? Remember Exodus 15, 26, he says, "For I am Jehovah Rapha, I am the Lord who heals you." It's part of his nature. And again, we know this gift can be easily abused. It is easily abused, has been abused. Someone pretends to have the gift of healing, but it's nothing more than a get-rich scheme, nothing more than manipulation to gain a following. Right? That same person comes up for 5 nights in a row at each different stop of that healing crusade, the same guy, because he's planted in the seats. We understand these things happen. The gift of knowledge is also abused this way as well. Right? Somebody stands up and says, "I have a word of knowledge that there's a male here in his 50s and he has 3 broken ribs on his right side. God told me this." No, that earpiece is telling you this. From somebody backstage who read the prayer card that person filled out when they came in. I mean, those type of things, you hear those things? Those things make you jaded. Right? They turn you away. And especially those people, right, who don't get healed, who go to these healers. And the reason they're given is not, well, I guess we prayed, but I guess God has a greater plan. No, the response is, the reason you're not healed is because you've got a problem. There's something in your life that's not right. You don't have enough faith. God's not able to bless you. And so now, not only does that person have to continue to live with their physical condition, now they have to live with this guilt and condemnation placed upon them by some spiritual authority. You think, how evil, how wicked is that? And it makes you just want to say, let's not even go there. Let's not even deal with this healing stuff. Let's just believe these things aren't for today. It's a lot easier. It's not as messy. But here's the thing. We can't let abuses keep us from being obedient to God's word. I mean, James 5 tells us, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." We can't let the enemy rip us off because of these abuses. We need to say, yes, there are hucksters out there. Yes, there are those who abuse the gift. But that can't keep me from seeking or allowing the Holy Spirit to operate this gift in and through our life. And so tonight, if you have a physical need, I encourage you, after we're done tonight, to come and, in obedience to James chapter 5, seek for the elders to pray for you, to anoint you with oil, to ask the Holy Spirit to heal. What happens? That's up to him. He gives the gift as he wills. But to act in obedience, to give him the opportunity. And again, there's nothing magical about oil. Oil, we understand in Scripture, it represents the Holy Spirit. It's the recognition that if healing is going to come, it has to come by the Spirit. It's not by any man. It's not by certain words or prayers. It's by the Spirit. That work is going to be done. And so to seek that, whether it's a physical need or maybe it's an emotional healing or a mental healing, to take God at his word and give opportunity for him to pour out that gift. Or maybe you're facing a situation you don't know what to do, which way to go. Pray for a word of wisdom. Maybe you need insight into a situation. Pray for the Holy Spirit to provide a word of knowledge. Maybe you're going through a difficult time. You need some boldness in a specific situation. Pray for the gift of faith. Again, Paul tells us to desire spiritual gifts. Nothing wrong with asking for them. Again, we just to recognize the Spirit gives at his discretion. But that shouldn't stop us from asking. Let's be a people that's open to all God wants to do in and through our lives. Let's ask him to fill us and give us whatever gifts he knows are best. We'll look at the remaining 5 of these next time. But let's pray and just ask the Lord to minister these things to our hearts tonight. Father, we thank you for what you've made available, Lord, to us And Lord, I know it's easy to look at our lives and think, I don't deserve for you to pour out anything on me. And Lord, that is absolutely true. We don't. This is not about what we deserve. Again, I think it's why you were very specific to have these called gifts of the Spirit. They're not something we can earn. They're not something we deserve. Lord, they're gifts, no different than our salvation. It's a gift that we receive by faith. And so, Lord, by faith, right now, we ask, Lord, in our own lives, that you would pour out the gift that we need in this moment. Lord, in this coming week, in the situations we're going to find ourselves, we just ask by faith you would pour out that gift that's needed, that we might rightly walk in your ways, we might rightly reflect you and be Jesus in this world. So, Father, again, we ask in faith, not based on our righteousness, not based on our merit tonight, but based on what you've provided for us in your shed blood, Lord Jesus, on that cross, what you've opened to us. And so, Father, we just want to receive all that you have. Lord, whatever you want to pour out, Lord, we want it. We desire it, Lord. We know you know best, and so we trust you. Lord, whatever you say, whatever you do, Lord, again, you're a good Father. And so we just invite you, Lord, to pour that out on us, Lord, now. Again, as we close out on this last song, turning our eyes, turning our attention upon you, Lord, we just invite you to work and come and be among us. We give you permission to do that, Lord. We trust you. Lord, you give good gifts. And so we just receive what you want to pour out tonight. And we thank you, and we pray and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.